Now, when man, knowing that he's not bigger than this, all of this that is out there for him to use, he's not bigger than all that, eventually he's going to have to go the way of the dead, right? And he's going to leave all this. He cannot keep it. He's going to leave all this. So the world eventually consumes him. The big thing out there for him to use and live off of, live on, eventually is going to consume him. It's going to take him back or take him into it. So man looks for answers. He looks for understanding, the thinking man. And that's one of the definitions of man in our religion and also in thinking, in science. Thinking man, right? Thinking Homo sapiens, thinking man. In our religion, Zacchaeus, it means the same thing, thinking man. Abel translated one who reflects. But the word reflect means it's just given to bring home the message that this is not just thinking, but this is serious thought. Serious thought. But it's thinking. So man is a thinker. And not only man, Allah in the revealing to Prophet Muhammad, he made a point to use the same description for female. Zakarat is in the Quran. And the thinking women. Not only thinking men, but thinking women. And you know the history of philosophy. We go back in the history of philosophy. It began with what? The thinker. Philosophy. The first movement taught what we call the exact sciences, right? It began with whom? The thinker. The thinker. And men thought that they were some special creature. Some men thought that they were some special creature with some special makeup that the women didn't have. So they didn't think of the women as having that, you know? So the thing that distinguished the male and the female was not what we see with our own eyes and understanding, the physical difference, the physiological differences, the difference in the roles in the home, etc. It wasn't just that, but they saw another difference, a difference in terms of the essence, the intellect of the two, that one had a nature to know and the other one just had a nature to perform. So as a consequence of that kind of thinking, women were denied the right to be educated by most of the civilization before the coming of Islamic civilization. It was with Islamic civilization that women were given the same rights as men to education. Allah says in the Quran that higher knowledge is a lost property of the believer. Not male, not female, the believer, for the male or female. And the Prophet said that education is an obligation on everyone, male and female. And then he even threw out some incentives to the men. Said, whoever will educate two daughters will earn paradise. Whoever will spin so that two of his daughters will be educated will earn the paradise. So there was a really strong movement by the Prophet to bring justice to the woman, the females who had been denied the right to higher knowledge or the right to be educated. Not digressing, I think that goes right along with what we are doing today, with our purpose here today. Religion says man is a devotional creature. Devotional creature. We don't know when we're making a nice drawing, a nice painting. If we do it devotedly, we're doing it as a servant. We want that nice, if we thought we were going to be the only one pleased with that painting, we have no spirit to do it. We want that painting to please people, to please the beholders. So whatever we do in the spirit of devotion is service. And if we understand that the requirement in us is first of all for Allah, then our performance will be much greater, will be much higher. We can perform on a much higher level. We will do much more if we do it for Allah. This is what made great civilization. Men believing that they were walking in the plan of the great planner that planned the universe. Whether they were called prophets or philosophers or what, or just revolutionaries or revolutionists, those men thought that they were serving the great plan of the great planner. And because of that, they didn't tire. Their minds expanded to do unheard of work, to render services not equal before. And this is what the common people need. We need people to preach to us religion as it was preached in the day of Adam, in the day of Abraham, in the day of Moses, in the day of Jesus. Most of us don't know Jesus. In the day of Jesus, and especially in the day of Muhammad. We need people to preach to us. Why? Because God's prophets in their lineage, their line, or their train, coming one after another, represent the growth of humanity along the plan that God made. So the last prophet, he, as Prophet Muhammad said, he said, there was a house being built by the prophets. And there was only one brick missing. And I am that brick, that one brick. So something was missing to complete the house. So, and he came and put it. He didn't claim I built the house. He said, no, the house being built by the prophets. And there was one brick missing. And I am that brick. What was missing? The universal application of the knowledge. The universal application of the knowledge. Now we know, well, to kind of keep it within manageable size for the time I have, I'm just going to use three prophets, or three figures, I would say, in Scripture. Adam, Abraham, and Muhammad the last. Peace be upon them. Adam is a man, and if we can see these major movements in the progress, then we can understand that between those major movements, there had to be a lot of movements also to bring it up. So Adam, in his figure, or his type, represents us. Now, this is no new thing. I'm talking nothing but what is common knowledge among the learned in religion. Adam, in his type, is us. He's us. We are his sons, but we are also him. Whatever Allah made Adam, I am myself. Whether I know it or not, whether I am living up to it or not, is another thing. But whatever Allah made Adam, I am that now. Nothing has been lost. They say religions in their esoteric teachings or in their symbolic teachings, they speak of Adam as a perfect, pure, and shining being. That is before the fall in Christianity, Judaism and Christianity. Before the fall, they say, oh, he was a perfect and shining. So, no, not Adam. Jesus is a perfect. Adam was not perfect. Adam was perfect. Adam was perfect. Can imperfection breed perfection? I don't think so. I don't think so. Unless perfection was there before imperfection. Huh? Yes. Yeah. Imperfection will not breed perfection unless perfection was there before imperfection. So Adam was perfect being. Perfect being. What he represents is the behavioral nature God made. God created man for a certain behavioral nature. And Adam was that. So Adam tells us, and the story of Adam tells us, that God made us with the behavior that he wanted. And something happened to bring us, to seduce us out of that behavior. And we know the story of the serpent, the devil, and all that, right? Now, the difference between our religion and some other religions, like Christianity, where Adam is recognized, is this. We don't see Adam's fall as a sin of admission, rather a sin of omission. He didn't do it with an intent to do wrong. He was tricked, seduced. That's different. And according to the Bible, according to what the preachers preach, Adam did not consciously do wrong. Adam was outwitted. And he wasn't in a good situation when he was approached. So he had fallen into a deep sleep. Well, now look, that should make us dislike our beginning. So our father, he was a sinner. How come he's a sinner? Some of us have our eyes wide open and get trapped. And we're told that Adam was in a deep sleep when the most powerful trickster ever existed came to him. I've been met by that powerful trickster. And I slipped a few times. So Adam, he was powerful. He's a great man. That's a great man. That's father. And in our religion, we have to speak of Adam with that kind of respect. We say, Father Adam. Prophet Muhammad taught us that. Your father, Adam. We greet him with peace. Salaam alaikum. Peace be on you. Adam. Our father. Or my father, Adam. Now, it all begins then, in religion, with man being responsible. And he's responsible because God created him with the correct behavioral nature and gave him a conscience to know better. Now, if he slips, he's not perfect. He's not an angel. He's not perfect when it comes to that power of intellect or anything like that. He's perfect as a human being. Now, a lot of us can't understand that you can be perfect and at the same time imperfect. Yes. To be a perfect human being is not to be a creature incapable of making mistakes.
Right.
To be a creature incapable of making mistakes is to be other than human being. I see somebody, they have a headache, you know. But it's clear. To be perfect as a human being is not to be a creature incapable of making a mistake.
That's right.
That idea comes from the false notion in false religion,
right,
that man is God, or man is ascending to God.
Right.
So in order for me to be a perfect human being, I have to be like God. I can't make a mistake. That's what makes me perfect. I can make a mistake and repent. That's a perfect human being. Praise be to Allah. See, this is the religion that they used to sing about. Give me that old time religion. and people long before the slaves of Georgia in the South, long before that, there were oppressed people in the history of religion. In fact, 1,000 years or more before us. And they cried too. They say, well, I know this can't be the end. God didn't create me to be treated like this. They say, you tell us what God is. They say, but one day I'm going to see his face. Say, when I see him, I will know him. That's what the oppressed said 1,000 years or more before we were oppressed in the South of this country. Something inside tells us that truth is recognizable. And when it comes, the most ignorant will know it. Now, God created us a perfect human being with the behavioral nature that he wanted for us. Then what caused all the problems? Satan? The devil? Yes! But not directly his works. There was a teaching in our religion that goes like this. It's reported by the companions of the prophet, that the prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, told them of the beginning of God's great plan of creation and how God introduced that plan before it was actually grown into reality. He introduced it to the angel, and God said, behold my creation. And when it was seen, the angel said, a marvelous creation. How can any creature go wrong in such a creation? And then God said, showed it, it was like a time machine or something, I guess. But God showed the angel the creation after it had been influenced or affected by Satan. And when he beheld the creation as after it had been affected by faith, he said, how can any creature go straight in such a creation? So that's the difference. The behavioral nature, if it's put in the right environment, it will fare well. But if it's put in an environment that the devil has rigged, it can't fare well. It's going to have great difficulty. But didn't God create us for just that? God wanted us to develop our muscles. You know, God could have created us with the ability of the horse, the physical ability of the horse, or some other creatures that come here from the womb much sooner than we do. And when they come out, they can manage and get around much quicker than we can. We come out here and lay up sometimes for a year. Everything else and jumped out of the bed and gone. But, you know, the intellect that God made for us, he wants it to have good a lot of time and a lot of questions to ask. You know, so he created us. As Allah says in the Holy Book, he created us for toil, for hardship. He created us for it. Doesn't mean that he desired for us, because in the same book he said, and I desire not hardship for any of my creatures. He doesn't desire hardship for us. He said, but I desire that you be purified. And we know they say putting the metal into the fire purifies it. And he even beats it. Blacksmith looks like he hates what he's doing. Bam! Bam! And then he takes it and sticks it in the fire. Bam! Bam! And let me tell you, some of us have been through just that, haven't we? Been right from extreme heat to cold. It wouldn't have the nerve to put cloth over it. Yeah, see, I worked in a steel mill. They carried that metal through some kind of torture. And then after they get it all like they want it, they drape it over a big-headed cloth. See, we don't want it to cool too fast. See, it might cause cracks in it. Yeah, is it true? Yeah. And everything is a sign, isn't it?
That's right.
Oh, yeah. And if you believe that, you've got to believe in God. So that's too big for us. That something could happen and make everything big or minor. Big detail or minor detail, a sign. No, that's too big for us.
That must be a God. Must be a God behind it.
Yes. Now we come to the idea of the environment itself being oppressive.
Uh-huh.
Oppressive. Not Satan. Now, we know Satan started it, but the environment itself is oppressive. You put the seed in the ground and you oppress it. Don't you?
Yes, sir.
You put that seed in the ground and then put dirt on top of it so it'll have a hard time getting up. You're oppressing it. But if you don't oppress it, it won't come up strong. And if you love it, you ain't old. You know, I feel I can go now. I do. Because all I want to see is my people free. Yes. But if you love, you care about the work you're doing, if you care for your seeds, and the farmer will take them and he'll wrap them up, he'll put them in a special bin and keep the light from them, you know, and keep them in the dark. He cares about those seeds. And then he take them out, he handle them like they're precious nuggets of gold or something. He carry them in his hand, and so
right.
Precious.
Yeah.
Start putting them out, right? Yeah. He got a hold in it.
Yeah.
Then he come back and kick the dirt off.
Right.
He oppressed them.
Right.
Oppressed. But he cares about them. He didn't put the worm on their own feet. Yes. Oh, yes. Now, so God himself brought about oppression. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Now, the symbol for it is Zulmun. He created the darkness and then the light. He didn't create light first. He created darkness and then light, according to our religion. He created the darkness and then the light. And then he says that the intent is to bring you out of the darkness into the light. Yeah. So he sends a liberator to bring us out of the darkness into the light. So we all know the white man is an oppressor. Well, maybe he is. But he's not the biggest oppressor. The biggest oppressor is ignorance, and it's been known for ages.
Right?
Yeah, the biggest oppressor is ignorance. How can the white man enslave a free man? You can only enslave a man who's already been a captive. Right?
Yes.
Oh, but he can put him in chains. Yeah, a lot of men have been in chains.
That's right.
Uh-huh. And they wrote notes and left something to carry the civilization 1,000 years farther.
That's right.
While they were in chains.
That's right.
They were physically in bondage, but as a human being, as a thinking creature, they were not in bondage. They were free. And ain't nothing they can do to you short of killing you that can tie up your resources if you're free. You'll find a way. You'll find a way. I know, I believe I can. They locked me up, put me in a hole no bigger than enough for me to turn around in. I'll meditate my way out into the society. Oh, yeah. To cause a powerful thought to be felt somewhere out there. See, that intuitive aiming and firing is not like rational or conscious. You know, you don't know where you're hit, but you know it's going out there somewhere. Go out there and hit and land somewhere. And somebody fix it up. And pretty soon, I'm on the outside as well as the inside. Yes! Not that I'm in control of it, but if I have that strong will and desire, and I think free, and I think out of this place,
right.
I'm thinking out of this place, right. It's going to register on some soul already out there.
Right.
In time. And the same thing that's motivating me will be motivating him on the outside. So they know the thing, the same hell that they try to save themselves from by locking me up will be right outside the door. Now, we don't expect those kind of terrible circumstances to come. But even if circumstances came that terrible, it doesn't mean it's hopeless. No, indeed.
Oh, yes.
So, the creation itself is first an oppressive burden on us. The creation itself is first an oppressive burden on us. The angels saw it perfect. Everything beautiful and perfect. Yes, it's beautiful and perfect for the angel because the angel has been made a creature to serve the order and rule of the heavens and the earth. To perform without thought, without that kind of problem or anything. So the angel is already in touch with the workings of the universe. God has created him for that. So he sees it first. We have to learn the perfection of the universe.
That's right.
We will not see it that way.
That's right.
When we see it, we see oppressive things.
That's right.
The thunder frightens us. The lightning frightens us. The sun rises up. We fear it for the first time. You know, they have stories of the first time that man saw the sun. And he runs and hides behind a rock. He goes back in the cave. Yeah, you know, they're trying to show us what would happen. You imagine, they're imagining what would happen if you would suddenly see the sun for the first time. That's true. These things come to us gradually, and we gradually learn to live with them and accept it and appreciate them. But at first, they're a great burden on the mind, great burden on the intellect of the person until we understand it. And we make mistakes and we make these things our gods. That are no gods, but are things put into our service. So, out of ignorance of the creation, we come into a knowledge of the creation as the plan of the Creator made not to hurt me, but to benefit me. And I'm challenged now, since God made this to benefit me, I'm challenged to make the best use of it. And the person who strives to make the best use of the things in his environment, whether it's his home, or the neighborhood, or the city, or the whole nation, or the whole earth, that's the person that renders the biggest and the best service. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said, the best of you is the one who is most useful to the people. Most useful to the people. The one who renders the best service for humanity is the best of you. Now, we know that he had many statements about the best one, but that's one of them. The best of you is the one who benefits the human family the most. Now, we know that the best is the one who is taqwa. That's not the saying of Prophet Muhammad. That's the saying of God. And Prophet Muhammad only repeats it. God says, thank you. God says, God says he looks not to our faces, but to our hearts. Right? Not to our faces, but to our hearts. And he says, the best is the one who is best in taqwa. The one who has taqwa. God has made you tribes and families. And no one has a superiority over the other. The best is the one who is best in taqwa, that is, best in his behavior before God. Best in his behavior before God. So we know that it begins first with us being God-conscious, doing something out of sincerity, with sincere intent, doing something as a servant of God, not as a master. You know, a lot of people, they will help their fellow man, but they won't to be seen by their fellow man as the benefactor. There's an arrogant race right now on this earth that won't stop reminding mankind of their gifts to mankind. I'm not going to name them. And many of us, we still have problem living at ease with the white man. I'm not talking about white men, the white man. Simply because we see them as an arrogant people, a boastful people, a people that want all people to see them as their benefactor. And some of them are like that, but many of them are not. Many of them are not. Many of the American whites and other whites, European whites, they are not like that. They don't want to brag about their achievements, accomplishments. They don't want you to thank them and give them credit for those things. They're not tooting their own horns and patting themselves on the back. But there is a race that does it all the time. All the time. Now, if we can understand that God has created us for great accomplishments, accomplishments far beyond our imagination, most likely. We've gone a long ways, but don't think that's the end. We can go much further. I'm talking about progressive man. He can go much further. In fact, Allah says there is no end to the progress that comes to his servant that obeys him. No end. Say he has created things that you know and things you don't know. And you cannot exhaust the resources. That's what Allah says to us. There's no way to use up the resources. We know that there is great possibilities for us, but also that we are not going to appreciate these great possibilities for ourselves without some understanding, some teaching. We have to be taught. Education, learning, teaching is a priority in our religion. And it's a priority for any liberated people. You have to work on educating. And education wasn't left in the hands of an elite group or society. Education was immediately introduced into the general public by our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He said to those who came and received knowledge from him, he said, "You're obligated now to pass it on to others." And he told them that whoever will give one line, will just, if you know one or three lines, if you will just teach that to another, there'd be great rewards for you. So he brought about a movement, a vigorous movement, for bringing up the knowledge, the literacy and knowledge of the public, the general public in his day and time. We cannot have all these fine institutions working on building a master race or working on building a master society, leaving the knowledge that God intended for all of us in the hands of academia or in the hands of a few intellectuals. No, that can't be our way. We can't do that. No, it's not for that. God said he has revealed it, but that it should be given openly and freely. That it should be given openly and freely. A secret society in our religion is not only forbidden, it's criminal. It's criminal for us to have some secret society hoarding knowledge that will benefit other people if they had it. That's criminal. So education is a must. God created us with the nature, with the character, with the behavior he wants, and that will remain good as long as the environment is good, suitable, conducive to that development, to that life and development. But it will require knowledge, revelation, education, if that environment becomes itself the factor for oppressing the intellect of man. So, dear beloved believers, we have to appreciate knowledge, appreciate education, and try our best to translate the complicated ideas and theories into the language of the common person so they can get the benefit. Don't you know a capitalistic society makes capital of everything? And that's how the weak are oppressed. That's how they're oppressed. They are oppressed by greed. But we can't always see the connection. We can't always see the connection. How come this special institution has given all this special attention to these special people here and limiting the knowledge to this special group? We know that many of the entry exams were rigged in the favor of the established people against the unestablished people. Who? And the civil rights movement brought that out, that these examinations are unfair. Who? And in time, they tried to do something about it. But they're still unfair. They're not fair yet. They're still unfair. And there's no need of trying to go into those institutions and make them suitable. The best thing is to start your own movement. Start your own movement. And you who have the knowledge, translate it so the common person can understand it.
Right.
And then it won't be us that deny the people.
That's right.
Huh? At least the guilt will be off of us. The burden won't be on us. We say, well, we've done our best, God, to simplify it for the common man. And if the common people, those that don't get it, is because of their neglect or because of something that we have no control over, at least we will be free.
That's right.
Now we come to the idea of freedom. Ignorance and knowledge. Darkness and light. Ignorance and knowledge. Oppression and freedom. Now, the real freedom we should be seeking, the highest freedom, is freedom of the mind. Freedom of the intellect. Now, we have, as a people once enslaved, we have come from slavery, we're in freedom now, we say. We're no more physically in bondage. We are no more political captives of this country. Huh? Or the South, or any part of it. No, we're free. Just like all other citizens, we're free. The law, the courts and everything recognize us, our freedom. So we are free. But can we really benefit from freedom? Physical freedom is a condition for coming into mental freedom. The baby is a captive before it is delivered into the world. It is in the prison of its mother. And then it comes out here, what's the freedom it wants first? Many times it's come out here, it ain't hungry. The mother can't even feed it if you want, if you try. It's not hungry. But it is mentally hungry. Before it even takes the first drink of milk, it is mentally hungry. The baby will be looking with a curiosity. Eyes open, and when you see those eyes tell you that the child is curious. This newborn baby is curious. And we try to. You know, we think every baby is supposed to come here playful. So first thing we want to do is play with it. And the baby look at it. And say, hell now, what is this? I'm doing? What in the hell is this? God created that baby with a mental appetite before a physical appetite, before all this plaything. So, brother, want to get right away, play. Say, hey, honey, you got to do something about that baby. Baby ain't got no expression. as a people now, we have to be educators, re-educators, re-educators, to see that freedom cannot stop with the kinds of freedom that we have been pursuing. The freedom to leave captivity in the South, or wherever we were, the freedom to work on a job and have sufficient food and clothing and decent living quarters, and freedom to participate in the political process, all of that, the freedom to be president of the United States, you know. Yes. We have to go higher than that. You can be president of the United States and be a fool. Yeah. And look here. If the pygmies grew in number and became a sufficient enough threat to the world, to the security of the world powers, a pygmy would become president. And he wouldn't have to speak any English. They'd have an interpreter. So they